Chapter 1, we'll be there today, and again, as I said, the song goes along very much with the message today, because the subject's a very humbling subject today. When God gives up on us, and when I say us, I'm talking about man. I'm talking about mankind. I'm not talking about the believer, I'm not talking about the Christian, so let's get that up front and settled right up front. But when God gives up on man, on us as mankind. Before we go there, there was a young boy one time who wanted $100 very badly. Evidently, there was a toy he wanted. So he prayed for weeks, but nothing happened. So he decided to write a letter to God requesting $100. When the postal guy showed up and grabbed that letter to God, it said, God, USA. That's how it was addressed. They decided to send it to the president. The president was so amused that he instructed his secretary to send the little boy a $5 bill. The president thought this would appear to be a lot of money to this little boy. So the little boy was delighted with the $5 bill, sat down to write a thank you note to God. The postal men, authorities, forwarded this letter to the president also, and it read this, Dear God, thank you so very much for sending me the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you sent it through Washington, D.C. And those thieves deducted $95 in taxes. Oh, I thought you'd enjoy that anyway. Has nothing to do with the message today, but we want to talk about Romans chapter 1, starting with verse number 16. I love the way this passage starts off. The Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, the great Romans letter, writes this, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And here's the key verse. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Verse 28, also a key verse. And even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over, or gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them, that do them. Let's pray. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, over the next few moments we have together, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Pray that your Holy Spirit will be among the people today, that we might all understand what you are trying to say to us and striving to say to us in this passage. And that may we be people of understanding, because we are living in this kind of world today. Father, may you not give up on people. We know that there are those out there living in sin. Help us as your church to do as this letter starts here in verse 16, this passage, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May our hearts be challenged today, because people need the Lord. Bless now, Father, everything we say, everything we do. May Jesus be high and lifted up. We give you praise, honor, and glory for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You ever had a relationship? You ever had a job, an interest that you just gave up on? Something that you just said, that's it, I've had it. No more, I quit, I walk away. We can all relate to this, but we always expect that God will never give up on us and that He's always there. Let me just say that He is always there for man with His grace. His grace, we live in a day and time of grace. So even the person who has totally turned their back on God and have reached this passage here, God has not given up from the standpoint. His grace is still sufficient and still saves today. The issue is not so much that God gives up on man, but rather man gives up on God. So we need to understand that. And God is always there for His children. God never gives up on His children. Do you ever give up on your children? Sometimes you might think that. But you never do. Amen? I don't care what they do, how bad they are. Well, I tell you what, there's nothing like a mother's love for their child. That child can be one of the worst children out there, whatever, can do horrible, horrendous things, and the mother still loves that child. Amen? I think God's love is like a mother's love, much like that. But there are times when we do give up on things. It could be a job. It could be a relationship with somebody, and we just said, I've had it. I've quit. I've done that with certain tasks that I've gone through and things I've tried to do. And I just said, that's it. I've had it. Well, folks, there are many passages in the Bible that are very uncomfortable at best. And some are downright scary. And I look at this passage as one of those passages. Can you imagine being in a position where God says, that's it, I've had it? God does do that, folks. This passage talks about that. There are circumstances where God is not there anymore. It is not so much that He has left His domain. He has not done that, but rather He has left man. God literally gives up on the crown of His creation, and that which is man, who has turned his back totally on God. And let me just say this, God knows the point when a man becomes so evil that he is unworkable. God knows that. God knows the heart of man. God knows you, God knows me. Now listen, you and I are never to reach that point, amen? We may look at somebody and say, that person's never going to get saved. You ever done that? I honestly have to admit I've done that sometimes. Oh, I don't think that guy's ever going to get saved. And all of a sudden, God does something, and that person gets saved, amen? So we're not in the position to judge when to give up on somebody. We need to continually give the gospel and love people, amen? God demands that we do that. But God does reach a point where He does give up on man. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, you might want to jot that down. The Bible says, my spirit will not strive with man forever. And then the flood came. That was talking about in the days of Noah, where there was so much evil on the world that God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Then later on after that, we'll read that later, the flood came and destroyed everything on the planet. Folks, let me just say that we are getting to that point, I believe, in our world today. Not just as a country and a nation, but in our world today. We're getting to that point. The truth of God giving up on man in this entire passage, but you see it, especially in verse 28. Reading that again. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice what it says, They did not even like to hold God in their knowledge at all. God was so far away from them, it's not even funny. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The word reprobate, adikamon, means rejected, disapproved, degraded, depraved. The New King James Version reads this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. One other version says this, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. So you've got a debased mind, a worthless mind, and then the Message Bible says it like this, and this is a paraphrase, but I like the way it puts it. It says this, since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. I like that. And then it says this, and then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. I like that. Amen? It's a good interpretation. All hell broke loose. You ever look at the world scene in this country and say, listen, all hell is breaking loose. Amen? It's because God, I believe, in His judgment, is turning man over to Himself. And man who is turned over to himself without any divine influence of God will destroy himself. Because he is evil, totally depraved, and will always do the wrong thing. If we think that we're going to be able to solve our own problems in and of ourselves, and because we just acquire more knowledge, let me tell you what, we got more knowledge today than we have ever had. Amen? They say knowledge is doubling almost every so many days now. And yet we're in worse shape than we've ever been. Why is that? Because knowledge without God, knowledge without wisdom, which is the proper use of knowledge, is foolish. It's foolish. What drives God to give up on man? Let's look at those things God gives up on. And then talk about what God's people can do to save man from that state. And what a person can do to stop themselves, prevent themselves from becoming one of those people that God would give up on. We're going to give you two closing thoughts at the very, very end. Let's look first of all at those things that causes God to give up on man. What state does a person have to be in to have that happen? Number one, God gives up on man when man abandons God. Amen? When man totally abandons God, that says, I've had it, I want nothing to do with God, not everybody gets to that state. There are some people out there that say, well, there might be a higher power. There might be this or that. But we're talking about somebody who reaches that point where he abandons God totally from any line of thought. Verses 19 through 23 deal with that. When a man abandons God and God gives up on them, the Bible says that man becomes a fool. He is void of wisdom, which is the proper use of knowledge. We just said that. And become basically a bumbling idiot. Look at atheistic evolution. You've got to have a tremendous stretch and leap of faith to believe all the complexity that you see in nature today, all of a sudden, one day, just banged into existence. Somebody says, Pastor Randy, you don't believe in the Big Bang? Listen, if there was a Big Bang, I believe God lit the fuse. That's what I believe. If there's a Big Bang, God banged it. In the beginning, God said this, and it appeared. However he did it was up to God. None of us were there back then. Amen? So all these scientists who say this is fact, how do they know when they can't even prove it? And to believe that something that was once an amoeba can become something as complex as a man, folks, let me tell you what, atheists have greater faith, I believe, than do many Christians. You've got to have a great faith. They condemn faith, but you've got to have a great faith to believe that. God has revealed himself in nature. We call that general revelation. God has revealed himself in nature, and the person who cannot see that rejects God and is a fool. Look at verse number 20. That's not Pastor Randy saying that. That's the Bible saying that. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen. God says those things of creation, invisible and visible, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, by even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's general revelation. God has revealed himself in nature and creation. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They willfully, knowing God created everything, turned their back on God. Do you know that a lot of atheists today, atheistic scientists that are teaching today, were at one time Christians? Some of them, when they even went to Bible school, they got mad at God somewhere, something they didn't understand in life, got mad at God and turned their back on God, began to become haters of God. And so what's the best thing you can do if you hate God so much? Try to pretend he doesn't exist. Try to convince people that he doesn't exist. And that's what verses 20 and 21 talk to. And then verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They puffed out their chest, tried to show everybody their knowledge. And let me just say this. Atheists, whenever we say fools, we're talking about those that are void of wisdom, the wisdom of God. They are very smart people. They're so smart they can convince a lot of people about a lot of things. Amen? They got a lot of knowledge. They do not have the wisdom of God. You can look at everything you see out there in creation, and you can look at it from a standpoint, God did it, or it just happened, random selection. The Bible says a person who does that's a fool. What is it that drives God to give up on man? First of all, God gives up on man when man abandons God. Number two, God gives up on man that turns from God to sin because he is enslaved to his own sin. He turns from God, turns to his sin. Look in verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up, is that term again, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve creature more than the Creator. In other words, it's people who call good evil and evil good. Today, if you believe in the principles of the Word of God, that, by the way, this country was founded upon, then you're an intolerant bigot and looked at as the problem, not the solution today. Amen? That is a mind, a reprobate mind, that calls evil good and good evil. And of course, they love to put all these terms on things like choice and life, pro-choice and pro-life, dealing with abortion. Just like this debate is so hypocritical today that I see on news, people are indignant. News commentators are indignant about Planned Parenthood selling body parts, the fetal body part. I am too. But you know what? I've been indignant for the past 50 years. One guy popped up and said this, well, I'm not against abortion. I just think it's deplorable what they're done selling body. What's the difference? Yeah, it may be Frankenstein's laboratory, Planned Parenthood, and that's what I think it is. Selling of actual body parts. But the bottom line is, either you think abortion is the taking of life and wrong or not. One liberal popped up and said this, and I happen to agree with a liberal. I can't believe it. With what he said. Now, then he went off on a tangent, and he and I just parted ways. But he made the comment. He says, okay, you are so upset over this. Would Planned Parenthood do this? You tell me, what's a good abortion compared to a bad abortion? You know what? He's right. They're trying to be hypocritical because, oh no, a woman's got a right to choose. That's Roe v. Wade. It's the law of land. By the way, Roe v. Wade was based upon the fact that the baby was not a person. Since then, they've got 4D sonograms, and you women know this. They have disproved that so many times over, it's not even funny. That's why one of the guys running for president, who is a medical doctor, is so anti-abortion, it's not even funny. You know why? He says it's the taking of a life. Nobody has the choice to do that. You have the choice over your own body, but not the body of a little baby. It's God's creation. God gives up on man that turns from God to sin, becomes enslaved to his own sin. Materialism, environmentalism, the New Age movement. You ever heard of the Mother Earth terminology? Let me tell you what, my friends. This old earth is not my mama. My mama's was Doris Alonzo. That's my mama. And my father is God, and my father created this old earth. And this earth's not going to take care of me in a good old ripe age. God is. But there's a movement out there that's trying to discount God, discount man, and they've turned and become enslaved to their own sin, to their own lusts. Only what they can sense with their senses. They're totally absent and void of faith. That's when God gives up on some. And then it says God gives up on man, number three, when man violates the natural order and creation of God in their own vile affections. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is talking about homosexuality specifically. Nothing else but that. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman. You notice it says the natural use because God has created the natural use. God is the creator of all nature, burned in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up, they said, to the reprobate mind. These verses deal specifically with homosexuality in the human race. It is not an alternate lifestyle, as some would have you believe. It is vile affections as stated by God. God has created all nature. And it does not take a rocket scientist to show people that there's a difference between a man and a woman. And both were made for each other. Not a man and a man. God created Adam and Eve. He told them to be fruitful, to multiply, which is something that people in the gay lifestyle can never do. They can recruit your children, but they can't have their own. God gave up on man when he violates the natural order of creation. God created all of nature. It just didn't evolve on its own self. Let me give you one more. God gives up on man when man's mind totally separates himself from God to become his own God, little g. His own God. God gives up on man when man's mind totally separates himself from God to become his own little God. In other words, he no longer thinks of God anymore and does that which is right in his own eyes, which is totally evil. Verse 28 again talks about that. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You do those things which are not convenient. And then it sits here and lists a multitude of sins from verse 29 through 31. A multitude of sins that describe this position. A reprobate mind. It says many, many things. Let me just say this before I jump to what these sins say. Is much like it was in the days of Noah. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:37. You need to understand this because they came and they were asking him, what's it going to be like, Jesus, when you come back? When you come back again and you come and claim us and come to get us and you come again to establish your kingdom, what's it going to be like? Matthew 24:37 says this, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when I come back. Well, the logical question, okay, Pastor, what was it like in the days of Noah? We just read Genesis chapter 6, 3. My spirit will not always strive, man. Verse 5 says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In other words, every thought of man was nothing but evil. You know what he's talking about here in Genesis 6, 5? A reprobate mind. It's the same type of mind in Romans 1, 28. A man that doesn't even know what good and evil is anymore, and all they ever think about is evil, wicked imaginations. My friend, we're there. We're there today. Look around on media, movies, television, everywhere. God is so far from the minds of man, it's not even funny. Verse 6 says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Of course, we know after that came the flood. Destroyed mankind. Folks, let me tell you what. God reaches a point where he says, I've had it. He describes several sins here. Fornication, it says here. Fornication, which is in verse 29, that's all sexual sins, every sin outside of marriage. Not just the homosexual gay lifestyles, all sins. Nothing but perversion. Let me tell you this, my friends. Whenever you look at TV today and media today, you look at sexual relationships of people, rarely is it in the bond of marriage anymore. Amen? I like him. Let's go on a date. We'll pop into bed. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, talks about. A relentless and unethical desire to have fame, materialism, pleasure, and power. Willing to do anything for it, to put everything, make it as my idol and my God. Envy, to want what somebody else has and begrudge what others have. That goes beyond jealousy. To want what somebody else has and even to be grudgeful if they get it and you don't get it. Anybody ever heard of reality TV? They make tons of money on envy. Murder, to kill, violation of the sixth commandment. Never seen a day and time where there's just the killing of people on a massive scale. Who cares? Somebody goes into a gun. They get depressed. So instead of blowing their own brains out, they got to take seven people with them. And they walk into a movie theater or someplace and open fire, take seven, eight, nine people, and then put the gun to their head and kill themselves. Murder. Debate, which is strife, deceit, to mislead, ensnare. Malignity, evil disposition, evil nature. Whisperers, it says. The word whisperers means slanderer, gossiper. It says backbiters. Openly seeks to deceptively do harm to somebody else. Backbiting. We see that in a lot of churches today. Forget about the world. Haters of God. They hate God. They hate the truth of God. They hate the church. They hate Jews and they hate Christians. Why is that? Because Jews and Christians represent the truth of Jehovah, God, Jesus Christ. That's why they hate the Jews and why they want to wipe the Jews off the planet. Satan hates the Jews. Why is that? The Jews were responsible for Jesus Christ, whom he really hates. Salvation is of the Jews. Throughout history, the Jews have always worshipped one God, the one and only true God, Jehovah, and he'll have no other gods before him. And that's what they hate. The truth of the exclusiveness of Jehovah and the Christian faith. And by the way, we are the extension of the nation of Israel, the Jews. That's why they call it the Judeo-Christian ethic, because you can put them both together. We serve the same God. The difference in Christianity is we go further to the Son of God, and they don't. Then it talks about despiteful, insulting, defiant, proud, narcissistic, boasters, trash talkers, braggers, inventors of evil things, new vices and ways to practice sin, verses 30 and 31. disobedient to parents, rebellious, without understanding. I saw a video the other day, man, I tell you what. It says, this is the reason why there needs to be spankings for children. And it showed this one kid in the back seat. I don't know if it went viral or not, but I saw it on some post. And this kid was in the back seat, and this wasn't a little toddler. This was a kid probably 7, 8 years old, and he was throwing a fit. Kicking the back of the seat of the car, striking his mom, who was driving the car. I thought, buddy, if I did that to my mom and dad, I'd be seeing black and blue for the next 3 weeks. And not only that, the same thing would happen to my kids. We stopped the car and we'd have that so-called come to Jesus meeting. There ain't no way. There's no way. Rebellious, disrespectful, disobedient to parents, willful ignorance, covenant breakers, covenant breakers. Marriage is a covenant, amen? Covenant breakers, not just that, but also contract breakers. Saying you're going to do this for this and you end up not doing that. Without natural affection, perversion, implacable, unwilling to make peace, unmerciful, no pity, no love. Talks about all those things. Those are the things that lead a person to reprobation. A mind that no longer knows good from evil. It is a mind, the Bible says, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. That was His judgment. Let me give you a couple applicational thoughts and we're going to pray. What are some applicational thoughts we can gain today on what the church can do to warn man from reaching that state? Number one, the church must reveal the warning of God. I don't care if they call you a wacko, if they call you mean-spirited, if they call you an intolerant, narrow-minded bigot. I don't care what they do. We must warn people of the wrath of God, the warning from God. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now jump to the very end, verse 32. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." My friends, we must understand that God is a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. He's also a God whose patience draws to an end. I thank God for the long-sufferingness of God. That means the long patience. God is a patient God. He's been patient all these years, hasn't He? Because a time will come when He'll come back and claim the church to Himself, and then literally all hell will break loose on this planet. His wrath will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and the way that He often reveals His wrath and judgment is not so much by direct divine judgment upon man and the earth, as talked about in Revelation, which will happen, but by simply removing His hand of blessing and grace and turning man over to Himself. There are those Sodom and Gomorrah moments in the Bible where God directly judges a people because of their gross, reprobate sin. That was Sodom, Gomorrah. He grabbed Lot, pulled Lot out of there and his family, and then the Bible says that all hell broke loose on that city. It was burned to the ground, and God destroyed man directly. That's how His wrath works sometimes. But there are other times when His wrath works by simply turning man over to Himself. God gave them up to a reprobate mind, the Bible says in that passage, to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, God just basically gave up on them. And along with that, some people would say, well, what's the big deal with that? The consequences of your sin, eternal damnation, a lot of bad things. Let me tell you what, folks, we're reaping the consequences today of an immoral lifestyle. You ever heard of AIDS? You ever heard of STDs? All of those are a result of rampant immoral behavior. I love what one doctor said one time. I know that the answer and the cure for AIDS. I said, what? He almost got booed off the stage. He says, one man, one woman for life. You don't want to get AIDS, that's it. Unless you take some. And oh, also don't do drugs. I'm not talking about the accidental distributing of the disease through some kind of injection at the hospital or whatever. But that's so rare compared to the gay lifestyle and the sexually immoral lifestyle that people live today. Man turned over to himself without God will destroy and damn himself. God is the one who holds everything together. And if he takes his hands of blessing off of you and your nation, your country, and the world, all hell will break loose. And we're seeing that all over the world, are we not? Not just in America, everywhere today. Number two, the church must reveal the power of the gospel. Verses 16 and 17. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to go back to where we started. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is as written, the just shall live by faith. Folks, the power of God unto salvation is revealed to everyone. Everyone who believes has a chance to be saved. The key is those who believe have faith, as mentioned in verse number 17. It is literally a turning from sin and turning to God. And by faith that happens. By faith. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The Christian, the believer, shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's no way of short-circuiting God's plan for man. Faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel. And that's what it takes. The church must always give it and never stop. Folks, let me tell you what. We live today in a time where the church has become so impotent with the gospel. We're not doing anything with the gospel. And as a result of that, we're crying, boo-hooing, and complaining while churches are in decline or plateaued at best. The reason being is we're not doing what God has called us to do. God will never not allow sin in His presence, and that's why He gave us Christ His Son. He'll not let His Son die in vain. Because there is no other way to heaven. The issue is not God casting people into hell. The issue is man casting man into hell. I don't like the concept of hell any better than anybody else, but it's a reality. And so we've got to warn people. Amen? Because the Bible says it is the will of God that none should perish. It's His will. That nobody should perish. On the morning of September 11th, Jenny Braca switched on the television to check the weather report, only to hear that a plane had just hit the World Trade Center. Jenny's husband, Al, worked as a corporate bond trader for Cantor Fitzgerald. His office was on the 105th floor of the first tower. Al had survived the World Trade Center bombing in 1993 and even helped a woman with asthma escape from the building. Jenny knew that Al would do the same thing again this time. She said, I never knew he would stop to help and minister to people, she said. I knew he would stop to help and minister to people, she said, but I never thought for a minute that he wouldn't be coming home. A week later, like so many others who were in the building, Al's body was found in the rubble. Al's wife, Jenny, and his son, Christopher, were devastated. Then the reports began to trickle in from friends and acquaintances. Some people on the 105th floor had made a last call or sent a final email to a loved one saying that a man was leading everybody in prayer. A few referred to Al by name. Al's family learned that Al had indeed been ministering to people during the attack. When Al realized that they were all trapped in the building and would not be able to escape, Al shared the gospel with a group of 50 co-workers and led them in prayer. The news came to no surprise to Al's wife, Jenny.
For years, she and Al have been praying for the salvation of these men and women. According to Jenny, Al hated his job, couldn't stand the environment of the World Trade Center. It was a world so out of touch with his Christian values, but he wouldn't quit. He was convinced that God wanted him to stay there, to be a light in the darkness. And although Al would not have put it this way, to be a hero. Al was not ashamed of Christ and Christ's words. He paid the price of taking up his cross daily. He shared his faith with his co-workers, many of whom sarcastically nicknamed him the Rev. On that fateful day, September 11th, in the midst of chaos, Al's co-workers looked to him, and Al delivered. At the same time, Al, too, tried to get a phone call through to his family. He asked the MCI operator to contact his family. He said, "Tell them I love them," he said. It took the operator more than a month to reach the Brackets, but the message brought them much-needed comfort during that time. The last thing my dad did involved the two things which mattered the most to him, God and his family. That's what his son Christopher said, told a writer for Focus on the Family. He loved to lead people to Christ, and that takes away a lot of the hurt and the pain. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, let's preach the gospel to the world before God gives up on them. Amen? That's our responsibility. If you're here today, put your faith and trust in Christ before God gives up on you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what your need is today, but God does. He's a God of power, a God of might. And there's nothing that you have done that God cannot forgive and God cannot save you from. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you feel the wooing of the Holy Spirit today, you can put your faith and trust in Him by praying and asking Him to come into your heart and to save you. As I look around this place, I believe pretty much everybody here is saved. I never take that for granted. So we do have a time of invitation. We strive to invite people to come to Christ. In just a moment, we're going to stand and listen to a beautiful song played, and we're going to invite you to come. God has spoken to your heart. You do not know that when you die that heaven would be your home. You don't know that you know. You're a child of God, that today would be the day that you would come. Let us pray with you. Let us read some scripture to you and show you the way to Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. And you've allowed the things of this world to interfere with your walk with God. But you want that to change. Today can be the first day of the rest of your life. You've heard that before. It's true even of your Christian life. Maybe you would rededicate your life to Christ today. Maybe you want to come to an old-fashioned altar and pray and ask God to do some changes in your life. Maybe you would come and say, "Pastor, I've never been scripturally baptized. I want to be baptized." We'd love to have the privilege of doing that. Or maybe, "Pastor, I want to come be a part of this church and join this church." That'd be wonderful. Whatever your need is, let's all stand to God as we pray. Let's all stand today. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for your love and grace, and bless this time we have together. May you be high and lifted up among us. If there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may this be the day they come and receive you. Let us pray with them, Father. May you woo them to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus today. If there's others here today, Father, have other decisions to make, now's the time. Even if it's to come to just an old-fashioned altar and pray, may you move them that way today, Father. Bless now this invitation, this time we have together. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you today, whatever your need is today, you come. Let us pray with you. We'd love to do that.